Amen. And just think, he's coming to preach for us in these next few weeks. Aren't you excited? He's going to be a blessing that's tremendous. I'm so delighted to be with you this morning, and I welcome you. So many of our staff are away this weekend, and they're away for their families and to be with them, and I know I appreciate the privilege for filling in for some of them, and it's a delight this morning. Before I speak to you this morning, though, I want to ask you to join me in a very special prayer. 87 days ago, a good friend of mine by the name of Pastor Brian Niren has been working with me for 17 years in the nation of Nepal. I've been working there for 30 years. Brian went in through the country of India, through the city of Delhi, and to make a very long story short, on his first domestic stop was arrested because he was a Christian. 87 days ago, he was thrown into prison. 87 days ago, he was separated from his family. What he intended to be doing for about 10 or 12 days was training a group of young Sunday school teachers who are reaching literally every year now about 30 to 50,000 young Nepali children in the mountain villages in the Himalayas. During these last, yes, you can clap for that. Praise the Lord. Right. After 9 days in prison, he was allowed to be under house arrest. And during these 87 days now, he's been under house arrest. I just talked with him this morning. We talk every day, every morning, every night. It's nighttime for them there. They've already finished their Sunday. He's not able to get out and go worship like we're free to worship this morning because he endangers those that he goes to worship with. I wanted you to join me in praying. This week is a very crucial week. We've been at the point a number of times over the last number of weeks of thinking that everything was in order, all the paperwork was in order for him to be dismissed because the charges have been proven to be illegal in the Indian courtrooms. And every time there's been some glitch that has been thrown in. Tomorrow morning, which is just 12 hours away for him now because it's nighttime on Sunday night there, tomorrow morning they hope that papers will come from customs that will say his passport can be released, the travel ban can be lifted, and he'll be able to join our staff, go back into Kathmandu, fly home to be with his family. He's been separated from his wife, from his beautiful 29-year-old daughter who is confined to bed because of MS. And I want you to join me in praying that this week will be the week of liberty for Brian Niren. Would you do that? Why don't you just reach out and take someone's hand as a sign of agreement this morning and just join me as we pray in that area. God, you're a mighty God. You are absolutely the infinite God. And you take what the devil meant for evil. You are using it for good. I don't understand your ways. I don't know your timetable. But I cry out, even as the widow cried to the judge and persistently would not give up. I cry out, O Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, the one who has all the power that spoke in chaos and brought creation. God, I praise you this morning and I ask that you would intervene and that during these days that are before us, that you would set Brian free and let him head home to Rhonda and Lauren and Kevin, Heather and the boys, that he might be able to be on that plane before the New Year day is over and that he might be able to return. He went for a mission trip. He's been doing it for years, Lord. You know his heart. You know that he was not doing anything illegal. And so, Lord, would you in your sovereignty and in your grace join hands with the multitude that have been praying around the world now for these 87 days. And may we, in these next several days, be able to report that Brian is on his way home. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, our deliverer. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you so much. If you would continue to remember and pray for that, I would so greatly appreciate it. And this morning, as I share with you, I want to share very practically out of my own heart. Do you ever think that God teaches you something and then he tests you to see if you're going to really live what he teaches you? I've been preparing, in fact, your wonderful staff has been after me to get some PowerPoints so you'd be able to see everything that I wanted to show you this morning. And it's not their fault that it's not there. I just didn't get the word of the Lord until just a day or two ago for what I believe he really wants me to share with you this morning. And as I begin to look at that and think about that and pray about that, this morning of all mornings, just as I was getting ready to walk out the door and head here, catastrophe it seemed. Well, it's not really catastrophe. It's a minuscule small thing. Some of you know that we raise sheep and goats, and we have sheep dogs in the field. Well, last night one of our sheep dogs got out, and you can imagine how excited I was in the rain to be out chasing that dumb animal. Kind of like a preacher chasing deacons sometimes. I don't mean you're dumb animals, deacons. forgive me, that was a slip of the tongue. But this morning that same dog got out, and a neighbor called from, 400, 500, 600 yards away up the street and said, your dog's up here. And I was getting ready to come out the door with my son, by the way, who is with me this morning. He's my youngest son, who is a chaplain with Alpha New England and ministers at Harvard and Yale and Boston University and MIT, teaches around the world. We were heading out the door, and you can imagine, all of this stuff I had here in my heart, I was going to teach you this morning. And God said, I want to see if you're going to live it. I'm going to see if you pontificate, but you don't live in the truth of what you're going to talk about this morning. So I've been through a faith crisis this morning, not a big one, but just a minuscule one. It's like we have to deal with every day. Now, with that setting, let me tell you what I want to talk to you about this morning for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about spiritual geography. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you've got your cell phone or your iPad, it doesn't matter, just however you get there. The book of Hebrews, and as we get there, I want us to look in chapter 3, and I'm going to read two passages to you this morning. Both of them will have great sense to you, but they won't make a lot of sense to those who have never heard this story before. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, now the Holy Ghost today says to you, if you will hear my voice, don't harden your hearts as the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness took place long ago when the children of Israel were on their journey out of captivity of Egypt. Your fathers tempted me, but they proved me and they saw my works for 40 years. I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they always turn in their heart. They have not known my ways. So God, these are the words of God. These are not Glenn's words. This is not some interpretation. This is what God said, in my wrath, I determined they would not enter into the promised land. They'd been delivered, and they were on the journey through the wilderness, but they did not continue on into the promised land. So I swore, God said. That's one of the few times that God uses that in the whole of the scripture, uses that in the whole of the Bible. God swore. He said, I'm not going to let them go in. Listen to what it says. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. That means bug somebody. Pay attention. Are you paying attention down there? You watching? You listening? Bug someone. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin always hardens your heart. Most of us who are, macho men, we're taught in our culture and our society today to be macho, tough. Tears are a sign of gentleness often. Not hysteria, but gentleness. And he says, don't let sin make you hard where you can't weep over what causes heaven to weep. Lest any of you harden yourselves through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold on, we continue. We are constant. We endure. We press on. We go all the way steadfast. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. It's reminding them of what had happened. the writer of Hebrews, this writer is writing to Jewish believers who have a religious history and they understand things. So they don't need a lot of interpretation. When I speak in countries where the name of Jesus is not very often known or where people maybe have never heard of Jesus. First time I was in Russia a number of years ago, I was talking with a young Russian guy. It was one of the few times that he had ever heard someone speak English. He spoke a little bit, but it was classroom English. And I asked him, had he ever heard the name of Jesus? And he looked at me and he scratched his head and he thought for a moment. He said, oh, I think he's a rich Japanese businessman. He didn't have the slightest idea who Jesus was. These people know who Jesus is. They have a religious history. If I say to you, Adam, you're immediately going to say, Eve, right. Joseph in his coat of many colors, right. Noah's, you have a religious history. He's writing to people like us who have been fed into, poured into. The word has been proclaimed and preached into our lives. Most of us have grown up in the very soil of religious instruction. He says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not go on and enter into the rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's why I was getting ready to preach that to you this morning and talk to you about the journey of spiritual geography, coming out of the captivity of sin, walking in growing maturity through wilderness sometimes. There's a legitimate wilderness and there's an illegitimate wilderness. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then I was going to talk to you about how we finish up a year and move to a new year in relationship to growing maturity. And my dog got out and my neighbor called and it was wet outside and I got mad. Now I know none of you would do that. But I was ready to kill a dog. I know that doesn't sound very holy, and preachers ought not to want to kill a dog, but I'd like to wring that dog's neck. It meant my wife, and she's like me. She's not a spring chicken anymore. Along with my son's wife, we're going to have to go chase that silly dog down. And Trent kept saying to me, Dad, just calm down, just calm down. I don't want to calm down. I want to be mad. Do you understand? We're in a warfare. We're in a journey. And so what I want to do, let me go to another passage. I think it'll help you to understand a little bit more. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you will, for a minute, to chapter 2. And I want to read a passage that parallels this passage in Hebrews. And then I want to give you a couple of suggestions for this new year. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. It is written by the Holy Spirit, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them who love him. Now look at verse 10. It says, but God has revealed those things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit of God goes into the Word and searches the deep things of God. The very deep things. What man knows the things of man? You don't know what I'm thinking this morning. You may think you do, but I'm sure there are things that you wouldn't have any idea that I was even thinking about this morning. Who knows what is going on in the heart of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, verse 11, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows those things. Now listen to this. This is wonderful news. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we have received, wow, the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Things that compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Not everything that's spiritual is godly. Not every spiritual activity is godly. And there has to be a discernment, a wisdom given from the mind of God, which Paul said to the church at Philippi, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Now it says in verse 14 then, but the natural man, he can't receive those things. The Spirit of God's in him. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he, verse 15, that is spiritual, judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have that mind. We have the mind of Christ. And then Paul admonishing the church at Corinth. Now listen a minute. Do you know this book was written not to a bunch of perfect Baptists or Presbyterian or Methodists or Charismatics or Pentecostals? It was written to a church, the body of Christ. It was written for instruction for people like us that are gathered here this morning. He says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but I had to speak unto you as babies. Paul says, carnal Christians, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You're carnal, whereas there's among you envy and strife, divisions. Are you not carnal? Do you not walk as men? Natural men. We dress like the world. We talk like the world. We watch the movies the world watches. We pander to the systems of the world. So you have three different distinctions here. So I want to give you a geography lesson. My introductions are long. Sermons are very short. Here's what I want you to do. And by the way, I'm putting this in my pocket so it won't bother you. The natural man that Paul talks about there could be equated to people that were in Egyptian captivity. They needed to be set free. Moses, called of God, given a rod, a staff, went to set the people of Israel free. It was a supernatural work that was done. Moses couldn't do it in his own flesh. When he obeyed God, God lifted the rod up. The rod, no longer was it the rod of Moses, it was the rod of God. When he had thrown it down, when he had yielded it to God, when he had said, God, I'm not yours, I'm not mine any longer, I'm yours, you're the total boss of my life. All of a sudden it was revealed for what it was. It was a snake slithering on the ground. And God said to him, I want you to go and pick the snake up. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. And especially when someone says to pick it up by the tail. If I want to pick up a snake, I want to get him right behind the ears where the operational end can't get to me. You pick him up by the tail and he'll get you. And so Moses had picked that rod up and it had become the rod of God. Never was it referred to as a shepherd's staff again. And with the rod of God, he defeated Pharaoh and the children were let go. He became the deliverer. Now listen, that's what Jesus is. He came with a rod. The rod was the cross, and he came to set us free. He came to deliver us from the bondage of this world. Now stop with me a minute and listen for a second. I want to give you some characteristics of the natural man. First of all, when you're in Egyptian captivity, you're lost. You're not saved. You don't know you're going to heaven. There's confusion and chaos. You may have religion. Religion is nothing more than a vaccination. And when you're vaccinated with something, it means you can't get the real thing. And religion is a substitute for relationship. You can sit in pews and give money until you have calluses on your checkbook and on the other end of your body, and it will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus gets you to heaven. Only the blood of the cross of Calvary. Only the power of God Almighty. When captives are set free, they're set free not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God who comes to transform us from an old creature to a new creation. Now, that's what God's calling you to. If that hasn't happened to you this morning, let me tell you what you look like. Number one, you're usually blind to the things of the Spirit. You say, well, this doesn't make sense. God never intended for us to understand with our natural abilities, our intellectual capacities. He didn't mean that we didn't need to develop them and use them. But he never intended that we understood everything about him. In fact, the scripture says his ways are as high as heaven above earth. He turns our world upside down. And so if your argument this morning is, well, if Jesus were just rational, if I could just understand, I don't know whether I believe in this healing and people being raised from the dead, and you know, and look at the hypocrites, and look what's happened with, and you can go on and blame everybody, but look at Jesus and you'll see perfection. Look at Jesus and he'll give you his mind. He'll take away the confusion of your intellect and give you the wisdom of eternity. The natural man is blind to the things of the Spirit. Number two, he is bound to the things of the world. The most beautiful illustration of this is in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 18 through about verse 27. It's a story that you know. It's the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, "Hey man, I like what you're doing. How do I get what you've got?" And Jesus began to deal with him because he was a strong religious Jew. He said, "Well, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to honor your mother and daddy. Don't cuss, smoke, chew, and run around with girls who do. You know, do the right things. The last six of the Ten Commandments." And you see, he had Sunday school pens. I don't know, most of you are not old enough in here, some of you are, to remember when we used to get Sunday school pens. You know, if you went, attended Sunday school in perfection, you know, now we don't even call it Sunday school, we call it something else. I can't remember the name. And some people would have long lists. I went 12 years without missing a single Sunday in Sunday school. Didn't impress God. May have impressed the world. And so he bragged. He said, "Oh, I've done that. Then God moved from his relationship with man to his relationship with him. He said, "I want you to go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me." And the rich young ruler said this. He said, "I've just got too much to give it all up. Really have." And he went away. I don't know the total outcome of the rich young ruler's life. I won't know this side of eternity, I suppose. But you see, he was bound to the things of this world. And let me tell you, some of us are more bound to our IRAs and our retirement funds and our checkbooks and our portfolios than we are to Jesus Christ. And when we are bound to that, we're bound to the things of this world. Not only are you blind to the things of God, bound to the things of the world, you're spiritually ignorant. I don't know of any other way to say it. Somebody says, "Well, I do just as good as you do. I'm in church every Sunday. I give my tithe. And I'm measured." Folks, let me tell you something. This business of following Christ means that we understand that my only hope is not in what I do, but in what he did. And when I submit to what he did, then he begins to work with what I do in a different dimension. And you see, I ask people sometimes, "Are you saved?" And they say, "Well, I hope so. I'm so thankful this morning my religion and relationship with Jesus is not a hope so. It's a no-so. I got saved as a 9-year-old boy in a little church in Macon, Georgia, as an RA in a group on Tuesday night. I just plain got saved." Now, some people don't have that kind of dramatic encounter. Some people, it's an osmosis kind of thing, and it grows. But you know it. There comes a point where you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. You're God's child. He's changed you. You're not perfected, but you're not perfect, but you're being perfected. He is working in you and through you. This morning, he just had to throw off some barnacles because I was more upset over that dog. I was so mad till I thought I wished I didn't have to preach this morning. I'm going to have to apply what you told me to tell them to me, and it doesn't fit. And I wanted to argue with God. Do you understand? There's a second location. Yeah, we got enough time for it. Second location. They got delivered. Jesus comes to deliver us. But the children of Israel got set free from the penalty of sin. but they didn't get delivered from the power of sin. And so they ended up, after they walked through the legitimate wilderness and they got ready to go over into the promised land, they formed a committee. They were Baptist. They formed a committee. Really did. 12 spies, got one from each of the tribes and said, look, go in and check it out. See if what God said is so. God had told them he was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. They'd be more numerous than sea sand on the ocean. And listen, when God says something, don't examine what God says. Believe it and obey it. And when you believe it and obey it, God then activates it in your in the soil of your soul, and everything changes. But they sent the spies in. You know the story. 12 went in, 12 came back. 10 of them gave a bad news report. 2 of them gave a good news report. Bad news report was the sons of Anak are in there. They're giants. They're so big until they'll kill us. If we go in there, they'll just stop us. They were physically big. And so the majority ruled. And the two, you remember, can you tell me their name? Just help me a little bit. Joshua? Caleb. Yeah, Joshua and Caleb said, oh, the giants are big, yes, but God's bigger. And they had a good old-fashioned business meeting, and they voted. They voted, and the majority ruled. And listen to me, people. The church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. I believe in congregational opinion, but God is the theocrat that rules this place. And it's not what we think and what our tradition says and what comes out of Nashville. It's what comes out of heaven. And when we obey that, God then pours out his anointing. And he changes the course of human history. He raises the dead. He heals the blind. He causes the deaf to see. He causes me and you to become instruments that are unexplainable, not because of the charisma of our personality, but because of the character of his nature that has transformed us. Old creatures become new creations. Carnality is a dangerous place to live. That legitimate wilderness, they came to the crossing over, and then after they had been led with shoes that didn't wear out, clothes that didn't fall off their body, food that came down from heaven, just divine provisions, they had seen the hand of God. Folks, look around. Look at this place. You've seen the hand of God. Don't for a minute say we can't ever go there again. We can go there and farther than we've ever been, not because of us, but because of him. There are more people that are lost today in Greytown and in Lee Summit than ever. And if we go in the power of God, we will change the course of human history, and people will see Jesus before they see First Baptist Connection Point or anybody else. And that's more important than anything. Carnality is when you come and say, well, I want to see if God really meant it. I'm going to go in and make my human evaluation. And the spies came back and they, you know the story. God said, I'm fed up with y'all. I've fed you. I've looked after you. I've clothed you. I've given you shoes that don't wear out. I've taken care of you. I've walked you through heartache. I've walked you through failure. I've walked you through financial crises. I've looked after everywhere along the way. Believe me. Get on your knees. Get before me. Trust me. And I will guide you into the future in a way that is unprecedented in human history. But they said, nope. And so God said, all right, you can have your wilderness. Let me give you some indications of what happens in the wilderness real quickly. The wilderness are people who live restless. There's turmoil that goes on all the time. They're fruitless. I'm honest. How many of you have led someone to Christ this year? I can't see because of the lights. I just answer the question. You don't even have to raise your hand. Our reason to be here is not just to be here so that we have a good feeling, get more Bible notes, get us another PowerPoint. Our reason to be here so we express the life of Christ, so that someone without the life of Christ, dying of hunger, desperate for food, nurture of manna of heaven, begins to get it, not because we give it, but because he flows through us. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come unto me and drink, and then out of your being, out of your inner being, will flow rivers of living water. Not a squirt, not a spurt. Rivers change the course of history. I've read the history of Kansas City in a little book that you ought to get about the history of the spiritual history of Kansas City. Independence, Missouri, back many, many years ago, was the focal point. The river came through, changed the course of everything, and it's now downtown Kansas City instead of Independence. The river changed the course of the history of this city. And so what happens is we become fruitless, we become unstable, there's a negativism within us. So often our life has unceasing conflict, it's repeatedly defeated. Over and over there's infancy and fruitlessness and infidelity and hypocrisy. And on the list can go. You say, Glenn, please get off of that, I feel so bad. Frustration abounds, futility is all over the place. This person has been saved from the penalty of sin. You got your insurance policy. You're going to heaven. But what about now? The nasty now and now is where God asked me to live today. I know I'm going to heaven one day. I know there's some kind of a mansion up there, and it doesn't take an eternity. In 6 days, he created the whole of creation. He doesn't need but a black of his eye to create a little peon mansion for me. I'm going there, I know that. But my purpose now is to live here in such a way that life from within flows out, and it's not who I am or what I am, but it's who He is and what He is making me. And then one final thing, it's that spiritual man. Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19, listen to what he has to say. Chapter 2, verse 13. He says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Spiritual people are not people who have to have a pulpit that preaches and teaches. I love great Bible teaching. My son sitting over there is one of the best ones I know in the world. He does it. I've got another son. They teach and preach, and I love to sit at their feet. But let me tell you, the greatest lessons I learned sometimes is in the crucible of the morning when your dog drives you crazy. And God says, are you going to be who you've been called to be, or are you going to lean into what you used to be like? Are you going to lay the dog down and pick up the cross? And so who's teaching you this morning? Friends, listen, I'm speaking to an array of people here this morning, age-wise and span-wise, of socioeconomic, cultural-wise, African-Americans, Asians, you know, Latinos, whites, all, I don't know who all's here. Do you think I have the ability, because I've got a seminary degree, to be able to communicate with all of you simultaneously? Heavens no. But if I will preach under the unction of God's Holy Spirit, He will take the simplicity of human words, pierce the heart of a 10-year-old or a 92-year-old. They will hear from the same voice different messages, because He has given His mind out, and it changes everything. God is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our instructor. He is our counselor. He is our guider. And so they are educated in the things of God. They live with spiritual values. Verse 13 says it this way. They live with spiritual values. They compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And the old King James, it should be translated. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know a little Greek. He lives on Fifth Avenue in New York. But the Greek here means comparing spiritual things that are of God from spiritual things that are not of God. And that takes, you have to begin to get to the point where you say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm living in the gray area. Would you pour your knowledge into me? And the spiritual man and woman of God lives more on their knees than they do on their feet. You know, John the Apostle, they called him old camel knees. Read the book of James. They called him old camel knees because he had calluses on his knees. Most of us have calluses on the wrong place. We may have it from hard work here. We may have it from here being religious vagabonds, depending on someone else to teach us. You know, someone said to me not long ago, Glenn, what's it going to be like when you get to sit down with Peter and Paul and James and Moses and Abraham and so forth? And I thought, man, I can't wait. Then it dawned on me, they're going to say to me, Glenn, you had the whole Word of God and we didn't have but a glimpse. You're so blessed. We have direction. The spiritual man is a man or a woman. A spiritual woman is a spiritual individual is a man or a woman who operates under the unction of God, and they walk from victory to victory. Oh, is there glitches? Yeah, your dog's going to get out. But you get on your face and you say, God, I can't do this morning. And I said that this morning. You asked my son. I said it walking down the steps up there. I said, God, if this sermon makes any sense this morning, it'll have to be because of you. You have to be the one that makes the difference. Now, let me wrap up. Proclamation without application is just plain stupid to me. It leads to frustration and futility. How are you going to apply what I believe God has given us? And I'm really saying us because He's already beginning to apply it to me this morning. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to say, God, what are you going to do with my life now? I realize that you say, Glenn, do you have to live in that perfection all the time of great spiritual maturity, become a John Wesley or a D.L. Moody or, you know, Charles Finney or blah, blah, blah? No, no. You live in the grace of God under the unction of the Holy Spirit with the breath of the Word. And you every day humble yourself and say, God, I can't. And He says, I know, but I can. And I've been waiting on your can't. I'll can it for you. So this morning, in just a quiet moment or two before our worship team comes and closes us up, can I just ask you to do me a favor? Continue to pray for Brian, please. But number two, would you say, God, would you apply this not just to Glenn's life this morning, but would you apply it to mine? Where am I living? Am I still in lostness? If you are, I invite you to Jesus this morning. I know I've not given a big John 3:16 message, but the Holy Spirit is the one who draws. I've lifted Jesus up. He draws you when you're hungry. You come to Jesus this morning and you'll be saved. And if you're living already having been set free from the penalty of sin, go into heaven. But you're experiencing more frustration, more fruitlessness, more restlessness than you've ever experienced, and the chaos of the political structure is causing you angst, then get on your knees and say, God, I want to be at rest with you. I want to walk out of my carnality. I don't want to listen to what the masses say. I don't care what fake news, real news, this news, that news, CNN, woof, doof, dith, not. God, what do you say? And I guarantee you, you get to that point and God will begin to speak to you and you'll move out of that position of carnality and there'll begin to be focus in your life and you'll understand how to live. And your life will begin to express to children and grandchildren, neighbors, friends, people on the assembly line, people you deliver goods to. They'll smell the fragrance of heaven in your life. You won't be perfect, but He will begin to perfect you. He'll begin to get you ready so that it won't be shock when you get to heaven. Would you bow your heads? Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the beauty of the worship that you've given us. Thank you for what you did to my heart as Tyler and the crew, musicians and praisers, ministered to you because it ministered to me. Thank you. Thank you for the fact that I'm reminded again this morning my feeble frailty is nothing compared to your absolute sufficiency. So I humble myself before you as I finish this year and look to the new year, to the new decade, 2020. I humble myself this morning and say, oh God, have me. Renovate me, cleanse me, purify me. for your glory alone.